Okay, we'll begin with a prayer, then a few opening announcements, and we will jump into things. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now during this nature retreat, and that you guide our words and our thoughts, and that it all may be done according to your will and according to Scripture. And pray that our faith may be strengthened as we have fellowship with each other and meditate upon your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to present a little paper here. I'm going to read through it and then open things for discussion, which I think we should have a lot of discussion, and I'm hoping that we do. We're going to be looking at something called the unity of faith and the unity of doctrine. There's a big difference between the unity of faith and the unity of doctrine. And these things are going to relate to the two different churches that we're going to talk about. And one is the invisible church. It's called invisible because you can't see it. And the other is called the visible church. And we have a hymn in Lutheran hymnals, hymn number 658. I think we've all sung it. Onward, Christian Soldiers. It's usually one of the favorite hymns for singing. And the first verse goes like this. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. It's in the middle of a war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. And then the refrain is, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. This is a very accurate picture. Now we come to verse 2. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in clarity. We are not divided, all one body we? You're kidding, right? The visible Christian church is divided into God only knows how many different divisions. You got Lutherans, you got Catholics, you got Presbyterians, you got Methodists, and the list goes on and on and on. You've got Baptists. If you want to join a Baptist church, you got a choice. There's hundreds of different divisions in the Baptist church. Which one do you want to join? This idea of being united is, it's nothing new. And there is a powerful movement going on among the church bodies to do just what this hymn says we're supposed to be doing. We are not divided, all one body we. So there's a movement going on to have one great big mega church. Sounds nice. But if we think that, a lot of the churches have a motto in our day, and it is change or die. And the problem is that a lot of the churches are losing memberships. They're going down, 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 down. And it looks like the church could very easily die out. So we've got to change something. Well, what do they want to change? That's the question. And so this movement of gaining one united front. You know, if anybody thinks that heathen people are going to come and join the Christian church because there's only one great big church body and we're all united, they've got another thing coming. These people are not members of the church because they hate Jesus Christ. That's why. And some of them may not even realize it, but it boils down to that. We will not have this man to rule over us. Okay, so I don't know what the hymn writer had in mind here, but if he's talking about the visible church, he's way off. If he's talking about the invisible church, he's spot on. So we talk about the unity of faith. Well, what does that mean? You know, there's a lot of false doctrines floating around, and they're dangerous. But when we talk about the unity of faith, there is such a thing. And the unity of faith is only found in one place, and that is, it's found in the invisible church. And the members of the invisible church are the elect children of God, whom he chose before the foundation of the world to be his own, and ultimately to be the bride of Jesus Christ and live in his kingdom of glory forever. It's called invisible because you can't see it. The members of the invisible church are members because in their heart, it's in the heart, they're followers of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's the way it is. And this is one of the things that kind of threw Judas Iscariot off the track. He was looking for a visible kingdom, and the other disciples were too, but Judas even more so. So they had this time out there in the wilderness where there were 5,000 men plus women and children out there, and they started to get hungry. And the disciples said, where are we going to buy enough bread for this crowd? And Jesus said, well, you feed them. What have you got? Well, one boy had brought along 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's all they had. Jesus said, bring them to me. So he brought the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to Jesus, and he blessed them. He prayed to God, and he started distributing. And they had enough to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. And everybody out there, and this spread, what had happened, this spread, and there was a movement, a powerful movement, to make Jesus Christ their king. And Jesus wouldn't take it. He sent the multitudes away, and he went out into the wilderness, further on. He wouldn't take it. And this bothered Judas Iscariot. From this point on, the worm turned. And Judas started finding different ways of betraying Christ. He wanted a big mega church. And when Christ was before Pilate, Pilate asked him a question. He said, are you a king? They're saying you're a king. Are you a king? And Christ said, yes, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom in the world to come, and it's going to last forever. In a new heaven and new earth where the curse is going to be removed, and there's going to be glories alike which we can't even begin to imagine. And that's the invisible church. And the invisible church has unity of doctrine. And we do. And what is it? We believe we're sinners, and we're in a desperate situation where we can't do anything to help ourselves. We believe that by nature all we deserve is eternal punishment in hell, and from the moment of conception we were sinners and members of the enemy camp, hating Jesus Christ. That's our situation. But we also believe that God sent his Son into the world, the seed of the woman, born of the Virgin Mary. God was his Father. He was true God and true man. He had no original sin like you and I do. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed even once. And he went above and beyond the call of duty. He offered himself on the cross. And the offer goes out to everybody, but the only ones that accept it are the ones that are chosen before the foundation of the world. And this is nothing they did. It's nothing you or I did. It's a gift of God from the Holy Spirit. Scripture is quite clear on this. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. So we have unity of doctrine there. We believe that the blood of Jesus Christ crushes the head of the serpent and forgives our sins. That's unity of doctrine. And that's the only place you find it, in the invisible church. And the reason it's invisible is because the kingdom of God right now is in the hearts of God's elect, and you can't look into the heart of anybody else, and neither can I. So you have in the visible church, now we're talking about something else, you've got hypocrites in the visible church, people that don't love Jesus Christ one single bit. Why are they members of it? Oh, who knows? Maybe because their relatives were and they want to be in good with them. Maybe because it's a business proposition. I don't know. There's a lot of different reasons. Maybe they're deceived by the false prophets. And they think they're going to go to heaven because they're members of this visible church. And they're in Sunday every day. And they may even be really leading pretty good lives too. There is a such thing as moral goodness, which has nothing to do with faith in Jesus Christ. But at any rate, the invisible church is solid. The members have been given there and written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. There's no hypocrites to be found in the invisible church. And there's unity of doctrine. Thank God we've got that. And we should be enjoying that right now. Even in these last days, we've got unity of doctrine. And we're marching to war, and we're victorious. And we should be thankful for that. Now, when we look at the visible church, it's quite a different story. There's no unity of doctrine there. If there were, there wouldn't be all these different groups. We don't have one. And the visible church is divided into two sections, and I don't know, the words that the theologians use are number one, the Orthodox Church, and these are church bodies that have the doctrines as Scripture has taught them, purity of doctrine, and then you've got the Heterodox Church, which is a Christian church yet, but it has false doctrine in it. So these are the two things. There's no unity of faith. I mean, there's no unity of faith in these, and there's no unity of doctrine, because they're all split up. And the Bible tells us that if you're a member of a church and you find there's false doctrine in it, leave it. You don't stay in and try and convert them. You leave it. Romans 16:17 is as clear as you can get it. Mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines ye have learned, and avoid them. We make a big mistake if we think to ourselves, well, you know, I know what the false doctrines are, and I like the preacher, and the people are nice and friendly, and the sermons are pretty good. I'm going to go to this church that has false doctrine because I can spot the false doctrine, and I just won't believe it. Don't be so sure about that. Some of these false prophets are very, very talented men and excellent preachers. And the people a lot of times are very, very friendly. And that tends to draw people in. A few random thoughts before we open this thing up for discussion. We're talking here about the visible Christian church. So both the Orthodox churches and the Heterodox churches are still Christian churches. They are. So you've got some churches that have the doctrines right. The Lutheran church prides themselves on that. And if you look at the Lutheran confession, I mean, they are spot on. I've been checking this out my whole ministry. I have never found anything in Scripture that contradicts what the Lutheran Church has on paper. When you look at how they're living, it's quite a different story. But you've got that, and if you are members of a church that had unity of doctrine, be thankful to God for that. There are Christians that are in heterodox churches where false doctrine's being taught. They're still Christians. They're members of a Christian church. So there are true Christians in both of these groups. There are true Christians in the Orthodox Church that have the doctrines right. There are some true Christians in there. There are also some true Christians in the heterodox churches where there's false doctrine. You find some. We are not saying, for example, one of the churches that has false doctrine, there's a lot of them. A lot of Reformed churches do. A lot of Catholic churches do. We're not saying, and Scripture never says, that there are no Christians in the Catholic Church. Anybody that's a member of the Catholic Church are going to hell. I'm not saying that. There are Christians in the Catholic Church. In my ministry, some of the people that have been the greatest blessings to me, wherever I've been, whether it's been Shepherd of the Hills up in Duluth, or Good Shepherd of Beaver Dam, or Emmanuel at Flint, some of the ones that have been most helpful and comforting to me have been from members of the Catholic Church. I believe they were true Christians. Most of them are dead now. But so, okay, so we're saying that there are Christians in the heterodox church. There are also unbelievers in the Orthodox Church. Just because you have the right doctrines on paper doesn't mean you're a child of God. And the Wisconsin Synod that boasts so much, and I've heard this when I was in the Christian Day School, grades 6, 7, and 8, and we're a block away from the Catholic school and church, and we're on recess, don't play with the Catholics, they've got false doctrine, they're going to hell. That's what I was taught. Not necessarily true. And it's certainly not true that all of the members of the Wisconsin Synod are true Christians either. There are hypocrites in the visible church. So not every member of an Orthodox church is going to be saved, and not every member of an unorthodox, heterodox church is going to be lost. They're in both places. So now what? We could easily draw the conclusion that it really doesn't make any difference what church you belong to. It doesn't make any difference. There are believers in all of them. And then there are certainly Christians in churches that have false doctrine too. So really, the conclusion we could easily draw is, it doesn't make any difference where you go to church. You can make it anyway if you're one of God's elect. That part of it's true enough. But there's more involved than that. Christians who are members of a heterodox church, a Christian church that has false doctrine, members that people that are members of that church are in great, great danger because of the false doctrine that's being taught there. And don't think that you are able to spot this all the time. These false prophets are very clever at infiltrating. And many times they use the same terminology that those do that are in the Orthodox Church, but they mean different things. And many times they don't come right out and say what they really believe in the pulpit because they know the lay people would rebel against it. Sometimes they can get by with it, and they do. And a lot of times they work through the confirmation classes and the Sunday school and this sort of thing. And one of the best means of doing that, which they do, they don't use the Bible. They use man-made materials. Sunday school pamphlets with nice pictures on. History books that are dumbed down because the little children can't understand the Bible. We got to dumb it down so they can get it. Well, who says? And I've preached on this enough. I'm not going to go through it again. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, and He opens it up sometimes even to little children. They can get it. Nobody can get it unless the Holy Spirit gives it to you. I don't care how old you are, or how many degrees you've got, or how much education you've got, or maybe you've read through the Bible 10 times from top to beginning to end. If the Holy Spirit doesn't give it to you, you don't give it. One of the most talented and knowledgeable people in New Testament times was a man called Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jews. He was taught by the most famous teacher of the day, Gamaliel. And he knew Scripture forwards and backwards. But you know, there's a difference. And this is a difference that those of us who are fortunate enough and blessed enough to be members of a church that has the true doctrine, we've got to realize too that this all comes through a gift of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't open Scripture to you, you are not going to understand it. You can understand some physical facts and pass a test about it. Saul could do that. But he was instrumental in killing Christians. When Stephen was stoned to death, Saul was the one who was the master of ceremonies. And he was going to Damascus to find more Christians, put them in chains, drag them back to Jerusalem, and have them put to death. He didn't know the difference between knowledge and faith. And knowledge is in the head, and faith is in the heart. And knowledge isn't going to save anybody. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge, but that's got to be by the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, the Son of God appeared to him as a shining light in heaven. And Saul fell down. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And the Holy Spirit brought Saul to faith. "Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What wilt thou have me to do?" And so Jesus used this man to be one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the church. The epistles, most of them were written by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But right after Paul was converted, he didn't start preaching from the pulpit. He went down to Arabia. And he sat down in Arabia for 3 years. What do you think he was doing? He was praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and studying Scripture. And all of a sudden, he saw Jesus Christ in there. But that was a gift of the Holy Spirit, nothing else. So, okay. Some concluding thoughts here. I'm talking here now about the invisible church and the unity of doctrine. What a blessing it is that all of God's elect are members of the invisible church. Thank God for that. We have a church fellowship that we can't even begin to comprehend. And it's a fellowship with every saint that has ever lived on the face of this earth, or will live, or is living. We have that. We have a close relationship with each other. We can't understand it. But the analogy that's given in Scripture is that Jesus is the head and we are members of His body. And if one of the members of His body is hurt, the whole body suffers from it. Well, I can understand that in a little way. I stubbed my toe one time and broke it, and my whole body was affected by it. I can understand that part of it. But how does it happen that somebody lived in the Old Testament and they were being persecuted and I was affected by it? How does that happen? I don't have the slightest idea how that happens. But that's what God says. We have a close unity that we should be thankful for. And now, now let's look at the visible church. This is another story. The visible church is filled with false prophets. The devil sees that, and God sees to it. And the greatest danger that is happening in the visible church, and being that I was born and raised in the Wisconsin Synod, I look at that first. And the greatest danger that I see, and I've seen it in my ministry, and that is the difference between knowledge and faith. And that seems so easy, doesn't it? Just because I know something doesn't mean I believe it. And I've mentioned this before. When I was confirmed, the Sunday before that, they had an examination service. And the pastor said, okay, who can recite all the books of the Bible? And I raised my hand. I was the only one that didn't. He looked at me and, you? Yeah, you know. And he didn't say it, but that's what he was looking at. You look at me. Okay. So I got up and I read all the, I memorized and recited all the books of the Bible, which is good. But I didn't believe it for 1 minute. I had never even read a chapter of the Bible at that point when I was confirmed. We didn't use a Bible when I was confirmed, we used a catechism. So the point is, there's a big difference, and this is the greatest danger that I've seen in my ministry in the visible church. The idea that just because I know something, I really believe it. There sometimes is a unity in the church, and sometimes there isn't. And the Wisconsin Synod has been known as a very unfriendly church. Outsiders call the members of the Wisconsin Synod the frozen chosen. Their hearts have no love in them. There's no friendliness in them. And sadly, in a lot of cases, that surely seems to be true. By their works ye shall know them, and you don't see that. And yet you find an arrogance there. They know they're going to heaven because they've got the right doctrine, they're not up into head, and all that sort of thing. And they have this idea that when they approach the throne of God, God is going to ask them, no, what do you know? He's not going to ask them that. He's going to look into their heart and ask them, what do you believe? There's a true story one time. I can't name names, but I heard about it. Two girls were in college. One was a Wisconsin Synod Lutheran, and the other one was an unbeliever. And they were friends. And the Wisconsin Synod girl was telling her roommate about her church. And she talked a while, and finally her roommate said, stop telling me what you know about your church and just tell me what you believe. That was really good. Don't tell me what you know. Tell me what you believe. And so a lot of these heterodox churches have, their emphasis is on living to the honor and glory of God, and we say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that they're going about it exactly the wrong way. And that's number one on their priorities. And they're very friendly people. A lot of them are very friendly people. And if you would go to a Wisconsin Synod church, and I'm not talking about every one of them, but a lot of them, you go to one of them that's a cold one, the chosen frozen, you go to a church like that, and then you go to a heterodox church, and everybody's friendly and everything, where would you want to go? Where would you want to go? I'd want to go to the friendly church. And that's a lot of times they grow. And people say, boy, you know, everybody's so friendly. Well, that's all right if the motive is right. But a lot of times it isn't. And when there's an emphasis on how you live, it shifts away from what I can do to God or for God and what God has done for me. And anybody that thinks that they can live to the honor and glory of God in this life the way they mean it should read Romans chapter 7. And find out how corrupt you really are, even after you've been converted. And so, recently, I've been doing a little reading on some of the men who were explorers in the early 1900s. There's a guy named Shackleton. He had Sir Ernest Shackleton. He took 28 guys down there, and they were going to cross the continent down the Antarctic. Well, they got down there, and the ship got frozen in, and it finally got crushed in the ice. And they had an amazing recovery. It was extremely difficult. They finally ended up they were all brought back safely, and that's a long story. But there were miracles involved in it. Their leader was a Christian, prayed to God. He made a journey in a little open rowboat, 22 and a half feet long, over 800 miles through the roughest body of water on the face of the earth, the Drake Passage. And he got back to the island where there were some sailors that were hunting whales. And that was the contact. He ended up saving all the people. Okay, so the point I'm trying to make here is that all 28 people were close friends. Very, very close. And when they got back and they all went their different ways, I found out later that there was one man that was on that expedition that lived pretty close to us over in Michigan. I never knew that, or I would have gone to talk with them. But anyway, they were all friends, and they kept close contact with each other, even after they were back home. They had really, really close contact. There was another one that went down there. He wanted to get down to the pole, and he wrote a book, Alone on the Ice, and he was down there, and there were a number of people that were friends of his, and most of them died down there, but they were close. They were close friends, and finally got down to one of them. There was only two guys left in this one section. They're divided into five sections. There were just two guys left, and they had hardly any food left. They were still 100 miles away from the base camp where they would get some food, and they were failing. And one of the guys, he was really down and out. And the other one, if he had any chance of making it, he had to go it alone. He had to leave his buddy there and go it alone. And he didn't do it. He stayed with his buddy. And he was down there for 2 or 3 weeks just nurturing him, trying to get him back before the guy finally died. And then, miraculously, the other guy finally made it back. Only one of them did. But the point of it is, he wouldn't leave his dying buddy, even though it looked like it's going to cost him his life. There was love there. Okay, so then, and he, I believe, was a Christian also. Then you have another one, a guy named Robert Bartlett. He wrote a book called The Ice Master. And this expedition was going to the North Pole, and then they were going to try and do a bunch of scientific stuff. And there were two main groups of people. There were a group of scientists on that ship, and there was a group of men that had been explorers and were still working. So these two. Okay, so what happened? There was a division between the scientists and the sailors. And the scientists lived in one part of the ship, and the sailors lived in another part of the ship. And never did the two meet. They wouldn't eat together. They wouldn't talk together. They hated each other. And then finally, some Eskimos, a couple Eskimos, were gotten aboard the ship because their ship was sunk, was crushed in the ice also, and they needed extra help from somebody that really knew how to do it down there because none of the others did. So they got some Eskimos on board. They were the hunters and the ones that kept them alive. They were ostracized too. Nobody would sit at the same table and eat with them. And it got to be even worse than that. There weren't two guys in there that were friends with each other. They all hated each other. They didn't talk. And then finally, some of them did get back, and they all went their different directions. They didn't correspond. They didn't do anything. So you wonder how this can happen. They went through so much stuff, and they had no common interests at all. It can go both ways. So the key thing about this is, and I know you know this, so I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is a chapter of charity. And that's Christian love. And that only comes from the Holy Spirit. And Paul was the one, the human writer of that. The Holy Spirit inspired him. But Paul was the one that wrote that. Listen to what he says when he starts out. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I am nothing. Well, the faith that he's talking about is not a faith of the Holy Spirit, or he would have Christian love. But he's saying, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm sold all of it, I'm giving everything to the poor. If I do that, and though I give my body to be burned, I'm willing to die at the stake, but if I don't have charity, it profiteth me nothing. That's amazing. You can have all of the outward works and still not be a Christian. That can happen. So just because a church is real friendly doesn't necessarily mean that they're all Christians. It doesn't. And if there's false doctrine being taught in these churches, I don't care how friendly they are. The command of God is, leave them. Avoid them. Don't talk with them. Don't argue with them. Don't be under their ministry or their Bible study. You leave them. So this is a command of God, and this is why the visible church is so divided. If everybody had the same doctrine, there wouldn't be any divisions. But when the false prophets come in and start teaching false doctrine, the command of God is you better get out of there because you're in great danger. And so if there's a split in the church, whose fault is it? It's not the fault of the ones who are leaving to avoid the false doctrine. It's the fault of the ones who are teaching the false doctrine. That's where the fault is. The blame always goes on the other ones. But that's the point. So this is one of the greatest dangers that we have in our own circles. I think most of us here were raised in the Lutheran Church. And there's a story that was circulating one time, and it's not true, but it illustrates something. And sadly, it's truer than what a person might think. There was a Christian one time who was visited by an angel. And the angel started talking with him, and so the angel said, you know, is there anything that I could do for you that you would like? And the man said, yeah, there is. If you can, I would like you to take me to heaven and let me see what heaven is like up there. And the angel said, well, I'd need the permission of God to do that. I'll get back with you. So he talked with God, and God said, sure, go ahead, bring him up. So the angel came back and said, I've got permission, let's go, and I'll give you a tour through heaven. So they got up there, and there were a bunch of rooms in this great big palace, and the doors of these rooms were opened, and there were people in there, in each of these rooms, and they were having a good time. They were singing and a lot of food, and it was a joyous, joyous time. And so the guy is looking at all these different rooms, and everyone's having such a good time. And then he came to a room where the door was closed, and it was quiet. No sound in there at all. And the guy said, who are these people? And the angel said, well, these are members of the Wisconsin Synod, and they think they're the only ones up here. The chosen, frozen, the frozen chosen. That's the greatest danger we've got. Okay, we're going to stop here, and if you have any questions or comments, feel free to come up here and make them. I'm going to cut off the tape recorder at this point.